continue from where we left off last week with who I am. Last week we talked about that who I am is I am priceless, but this week we're going to talk about something a little bit different, integrity. The definition of integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. And that's usually what the main meaning that we think of when we think of the word integrity. Having strong moral principles, being a person that is honest and truthful at all times. But there is a second side of integrity, a second definition to it, and the secondary one is a state of being whole and undivided. So sometimes we talk about the integrity of a project or the integrity of something that was produced. You know, those kind of things are things where we want to make certain that something is kept whole, that is not divided, it doesn't have a piece that is taken out, but is something that is true to its form. So we're going to take a look at both qualities in regards to who I am today. We're going to start by taking a look at, way back in the Old Testament, probably the earliest book that was written, and that is the book of Job. We're going to take a look at Job's experience with integrity, because Job is a man who was called out or singled out from all the people of the inhabitants of the earth as being a man of integrity. And his story began when one day in the court of heaven, all the angels were giving the reports of things that they had seen on the earth, things that they had helped with or observed or those type of things. And there just happened to be an additional person that was up there in heaven in the court, and that was Satan. Now, when you think of a court, we usually kind of think, you know, the court of God as being the royal court, you know, the throne room where people stand. But that was also, in ancient times, the legal court. The king sat as judge. And so everyone that had a complaint or an argument or, you know, some kind of suit to bring against something or a petition to the king, they would come in. But there was also those who came in to accuse. So it's very proper that Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, be present in the court of God. It's not outside of what is appropriate. And the Lord asked, as he finished with all the reports of the angels, he says to the Lord, now get this, the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, who is a man of integrity in everything he does and says?" And Satan, the story begins in Job chapter 2, verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason.'" Now, chapter 1, the Lord had brought this thing up to Satan, and Satan says, "Well, if you take away all of the blessings that you give him, you take away the hedge, he'll curse you to his face, to your face." And the Lord says, "No, no, no, no. He'll be a man of integrity." So the Lord says, "Fine. I will take away, you know, you can go and do anything to the man, but don't touch him." And so all of his children were killed, all of his flocks were taken away, his camels, all of his money, he was destitute. And then the Lord, he came back, and the devil says, well, if you touch his, you know, skin for skin, you've not touched his body. And so the Lord said, fine, put boils on him. So he was covered in boils. And so this second calamity that was not just external, but that which was personal, became a time when the worst suffering on Job occurred. And yet when in chapter 2, verse 3, when the Lord said, have you considered this? I've allowed everything that you have said to be done against him, and he still blesses my name, and he stands with integrity. Now, what does the word integrity mean here? Certainly it means someone who is truthful and honest and has high moral standards, because he's not cursing God. But it also means to keep that which is whole, undivided. Job's perception of things was he was going to keep his integrity. He was going to keep himself whole with what he had committed to God and what he believed in that God is, was, and always will be his champion. And that whatever has happened, he will not divide his attention. He will not divide his self and his beliefs and his values to allow anything to divide that. No matter what the suffering is from this world, he's not going to become undivided in his focused attention on God. And then we have coming up in the next slide, is a picture of Job in his suffering on an ash heap, and his wife comes to him. And in the 9th verse, his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Isn't this odd that she uses the word integrity? Are you still maintaining your righteousness? No. Are you still maintaining your peace? No. Are you still maintaining your integrity? So it's an all-encompassing thing of, are you going to continue to be righteous and holy? Yes, that's part of it. But are you also maintaining your undivided attention towards a God who is allowing you to be cursed and suffering and all of this punishment? You've done nothing wrong, is basically what she's meaning. But yet God has done something against you. Why don't you curse him and die? Because, you see, cursing God is a sin. And if he will go ahead and do the sin, God will strike him dead, and all of her suffering will be over. You see, it's not, I'm sure that she thought, well, if you go ahead and curse God and die, your suffering will be over. And we kind of think of that when people are in perhaps in a horrible state of pain and suffering from cancer or something at the end of their life. You know, well, God, just take them. Just let them go in the suffering. But it wasn't just his suffering. It's her suffering that she's responding to, because she doesn't want to watch it anymore. And she thinks that there is something that he's done that's brought it to this point of punishment, and therefore if he'll just finish it off by really doing something bad, then he can just die and then she can move on with her life, because she won't be millstoned with a husband who's been cursed by God. In chapter 6, verses 28 through 30, Job has some friends that have arrived on the scene at this time, and they begin to talk to him and make all kinds of, you know, talks. And there's three guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and then there is another one called Elihu, the fourth friend. And he keeps quiet till the very end. But there's one of these guys, his name is Eliphaz, and he's talking to Job, and he's accusing him of some things. And Job responds to him by saying, but now be so kind as to look at me. Notice Job did not respond in anger to what he was being accused of. Would I lie to your face? Relent. Do not be unjust. Reconsider, for my integrity is at stake. Is there any wickedness on my lips? We see a picture of Job's wife standing next, sitting, kneeling next to him, and his three friends in this next slide has a picture of his three friends accusing him, pointing their fingers at him. And in Job 27, verses 4 through 5, it says, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. I will never admit you are right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. This is a man who was tenacious, and a man who knew who he was. He knew the integrity of his heart, both that from which is holy and righteousness, the things that he's done, the values he's had, and the beliefs he's had, and who he is. He has kept that whole. There is nothing that he has done that would besmirch or divide any of those things. Integrity is that which is the truth. Next slide. But often, the whole truth is often hidden from view. We might see a little piece of it up top, of like an iceberg, but down below, there's this huge mass that's beneath an iceberg, and that's the rest of what the wholeness is, the integrity. So that which we can see visibly at first glance looks to be something perhaps kind of small. But down beneath, where we cannot see, but God can see, are those things which comprise the wholeness of what a person is. As Jesus said, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart of a man. And so the wholeness that God sees is not just what man sees, but also what is underneath, what is down deep in the heart. And that's what God uses to judge a person, not that which is just seen by the eyes or that is perceived by their own filters of their own experience and their own eyes and what they presume to be the truth. C.S. Lewis made a very brilliant statement in this next slide that has been talked about and repeated and quoted quite often. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And certainly that is what Job was trying to describe to his friends. He said, as a young man, I made a covenant not to look on a woman with lust, and I have kept that my entire life. Now, when you take a look at somebody who is their eyes and what they're looking at and things, you do not know what is behind their eyes, what is down in their heart. Sometimes we can see someone who is leering and sneering, but you don't really know what's on the inside of someone's heart when you don't see them, when you're not with them. And this is the case that Job is bringing to his friends. I haven't done anything, even when I haven't been observed by people. Even in the darkness of the night or the recesses of my mind, I have kept an integrity to God's righteousness, his holiness. I have kept my ways clean and pure. You have not been here my whole life. In fact, you three guys have traveled from a long distance as my friends to come see me, and you are accusing me of doing things that I haven't done. Each one of the guys gave a different kind of accusation. One of them said that, well, you must, with all of this punishment, you had to have done something wrong. You're guilty of sin. You can't tell us that you didn't, because the evidence is right before us that God punishes those who are wicked, and you are being punished. Therefore, you are wicked. So just own up to it, say it, admit it. In other words, the same thing his wife was saying. Curse God and die. Admit your sin so that we can help you find forgiveness. And he's saying, but I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. Next slide. I want us to begin to understand what integrity is. It is choosing your thoughts and actions based on values rather than personal gain. Personal gain, from a perspective of a businessman or something, that if I tell a little white lie or I choose actions that are based on values, that I'm going to get more money for this because I've withheld information. That is one type of it. But there's also another personal gain. My thoughts and my actions, that I choose to do those things to make people think of me, that I am something that I'm not. But I want you also to take a look at when your integrity is choosing your thoughts and actions based on values rather than the culture that surrounds you. The culture around us says it's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay to lie on your taxes. It's okay to cheat here and cheat there, whether it's in schoolwork or on a test or on a resume. Fluff it up. Make it look good so that you can get what you want or what you need. Present your thoughts, your actions, based on values of something that you really are not. In other words, you're a hypocrite. I make myself appear to people in church as if I'm such a great Christian, but down deep inside, I'm not. Or I'm at work, and I make them think that I am a worldly person just like they are, but down deep inside, I'm a Christian, and I really don't want them to know who I really am. So our thoughts and our actions based on values rather than the truth. And I want you to think of that. Integrity is choosing your thoughts and actions based on values rather than the truth. Next slide. Integrity is acting in line with your beliefs. So we've talked about values. Now we're talking about beliefs. My beliefs say I believe in a certain thing. But are my actions in line with my beliefs? Do I do the things in front of people, away from people, when they're not looking? Do I act the same way? Those things which deep in my heart are my beliefs, do I act in accordance with the truth that I believe? And is it truth I believe? The next slide. Between our actions and our values, whether they cross, like in this Venn diagram, is where you find integrity. Those things that I value and my actions are in alignment with my values. You can also change this to my actions and my beliefs, that where they cross is integrity. You can take it a third step in taking my actions, the things I do, my values, the things I respond to, and my um, and my beliefs, that all three of them, that where they all cross in the middle is my integrity. The truth is that what I believe in, what I value, and what I do or say is based in truth. Next slide. And that, not that one, one back. The things I do and how I respond and what I believe is who I am. That is the truth. This acrostic of integrity, the letters are not at the beginning of each word, but rather they're kind of in different places. But righteous, the I for integrity. Honorable, the N. Truthful, the T. Blameless, the E. G for graceful, the R in upright. The disciplined, another I, and faithful, another T, and holy, a Y. That acrostic spells integrity. And all of these things are those elements that I believe, that I hold of highest value, that I will act upon because that's who I am. In the next slide, I want us to think about integrity. If it is wrong, do not do it. And if it is not true, do not say it. As a definition of integrity, it's actions, both in doing and saying. So I want us to think about those things that are wrong and not true for us. When I take, skip to share your story. Last week we talked about sharing our story. We write our own stories. But in regard to the things that are wrong and the things that are not true, whether they are said to me or they were done to me, I need to understand that if it's not the truth, it's not who I am, because the truth of who I am is what I need to think about and respond to in my story. When we write our story, next slide, we write about ourselves. We write about our perception of ourselves and our perception of others' opinions of ourselves, and also what others have told us we are. Now, the pivotal point is, have others, what others have told us that we are, is it the truth? Our perception of what others' opinions of us are, is it the real truth of who I am? And our perception of ourselves, is it the real truth of who I am? And when I ask that question, is any of it really true of my perceptions or what I think others' perceptions of me are, or what they have told me that I am, or the things that they have done to me to demonstrate their opinions of what I am. That if these things are not really true, are they not like in this next slide? That it's a work of fiction. Fiction is something that's imaginary, something that's not true, something that is, could be a lie. It could be something that is a false perception, not truth. Because as in this next slide, it says that truth is truth, even if no one believes it. So the truth of who I am, whether anyone else believes it, as in the case of Job, he says, I have integrity. I have walked blameless. There is no wickedness upon my lips. I have never lied. I've never looked with lust on a woman. All of those things. This is who I am. And no one of his friends believed him. But yet, it was true. Who he was and the integrity of who he was the truth. So truth is truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. In Job's case, his three friends believed that he had done wrong, that he had sinned, that there was something about him that was falling short. And as a result, they all believed a lie. And even if though all of them believed it, it was still a lie. Have you taken a look at your story, who you are, the things you value, the things you believe, and the things that you do? Have you taken a look at that to see, is it true, what I believe about myself and who God says I am? Am I believing a lie, or am I believing the truth? Am I believing what others think of me or have said of me or have done to me to show who I am or what I am? Am I believing the truth, or am I believing works of fiction, lies? Next slide. The truth may sometimes hurt for a moment, but the pain you experience from a lie can last forever. When God and his Holy Spirit comes to us to bring conviction of the sin in our life, it's painful. And the truth does hurt in that moment. But that truth is to help us to become better. But the pain that you experience from a lie from someone else, whether it's the devil, your parent, grandparent, uncle, cousin, schoolmate, teacher, boss, it doesn't matter who it is. If what they have said about you is false, the pain from that lie can last forever. And it impacts us in a way that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, will keep bringing those things up in our face and in our ears and running those words throughout our mind in order to keep us chained to the lies, shackled by the untruths and the fictions that people have imagined or have said because of their false perceptions. This is often the root of depression. This is often the root of despair, because we cannot believe the truth of what God has said we are, because this is what these people said I was in the past, or because of these things that happened in the past, that these things define me as being something not whole. And because I have taken that in and believed that fiction, believed that lie, and the pain that is associated with it, I cannot get over the fact that something could be different. Quite often in our society, you can find that a victim of a horrendous event in their life as a child or as an adult, male or female, where they have been molested or raped, that they think it was my fault. I did something. I must have done something wrong. I deserved this because I'm not good enough. I am something less than whole. that's not true. And when somebody, a teacher in school, because you are struggling with an inability to see the blackboard because you need glasses, and the teacher keeps telling you, you're stupid. Can't you see that 2 + 2 = 4? That 1 + 1 = 2, not 11? You know, these things that they begin to say these things because they don't know the truth. They don't know the things that are below that surface level of the iceberg, that you have something that you need, but it's not who you are. Getting a pair of eyeglasses so that you can see the blackboard, so that you can be taught properly and gain an understanding of what truth is not that you're stupid and that you're ignorant, or that you are not trying hard enough, or that you're being obstinate or rebellious. But yet to tell that to a 10 or 12-year-old kid, that pain stays with them the rest of their life if they have taken that as being truth. And so those things begin to grow and build with every little thing that adds to it. It might be that the teachers told me I was stupid and ignorant. It could be that your parents said, that was a stupid thing to do. Why did you even think about that? Not too long ago, one of my daughters was talking about this really neat thing of taking a balloon type thing and grabbing a hold of it and just, you know, doing something crazy and lifting themselves off the ground. And I said, yeah, I used to have crazy ideas like that. You know, I told my brother about, wouldn't it be really cool to have a piece of cable and that we could grab a hold of something and go zipping down it and go flying through the air. I had this great idea. I thought it was brilliant. He found some materials to build one. And of course, when we went flying down it, we flew off the other end because I didn't let go, and I go winding up and landing on my back out of breath because I hit the ground and had a rock hit my head. And my parent goes, now wasn't that stupid? Why would you even be so stupid as to think such a thing? Well, you know, those things that we do that are foolish as kids doesn't mean that we're stupid. We're just trying to work out things to do, that how do things work, and things that are fun. It's not because we're trying to make ourselves or embarrass ourselves to demonstrate stupidity, but rather that we have a brain that's trying to think and discover life. But you add that to your teachers telling you that you're not trying hard enough, and your parents telling you you're not trying hard enough, and they're telling you you're stupid and you're ignorant. And then your boss tells you when you get a little older, why did you do that problem that way? Why didn't you do this? You are just stupid. Can't you just do it this way? This is the way we do things. And you begin to build those things. And then all through your life, someone will do something or say something, and it's like you begin to think that there isn't anything in your life that you could do right. And so the depression and the despair begins to seep in. The pain of those lies, because the fact is, you're not stupid, you're not ignorant. It's not that you're forgetful. It's not that you don't have a brain that functions. It's none of those things. Who you are is what God made you. And that depression and that pain, it stays with you. And it can last forever. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. the story you write for yourself. Be careful how you judge your own self. Even though Jesus uses this scripture to tell others to be careful what you say and what you do to those that are around you, don't write fiction into their story. You don't know what's inside them. You don't know how my Father created them. Be careful what you say and what you do because you don't know. God looks on the intent of the heart, not what you are just seeing. But we also need to take that scripture to heart for our own selves, not to judge ourselves with a measure that's inappropriate. I am not to measure myself by someone else's opinion or comment or actions. I am to judge myself by the measure of what God's truth is and who He said I am, His child. His beloved child that is so precious and so priceless that He spilled His blood for me, uniquely as He created me. That's how I need to be measured. That's how God is going to measure me, and that's how I should measure myself, by the truth. Because you see, when God made you, next line, He made you His very best. The last note that I have for today is who I really am. Next slide. I was created as a masterpiece. I am forgiven and redeemed by Jesus. I am precious in His sight. I am a child of God. That's the integrity to who God made you, who I am. It is difficult to overcome the pain of the past. It is difficult to embrace a truth that you have believed a lie for most of your life. I am not this. This is not true. These things that these people said are fictional, imaginary lies of perception that they have had towards me. It is difficult for me to reject that falseness and to embrace what God says I really am. It is difficult for me to look beneath my own surface to see the rest of the massive iceberg that lies below, of the beautiful, complex, creative thing that God made when He created me. It's not easy, and it requires one thing: to surrender the lies to Jesus. I am valued far more than rubies. I am the pearl of great price because Jesus died for me, because I am that valuable. I am not a nobody. I am not an idiot. I am not stupid. I am not someone that is without value. And all these things that bring to that point that I am not defined by my sin. I am defined by the blood of Jesus that covers me. The stains of my clothing, spiritual clothing, so to speak, of all the past that I have done that's wrong, has been washed clean and white because of who He is, because of what He has done. But it's because of who He is. a loving Father, a loving Creator, who knows me far better than I know my own self, and opening my eyes and my heart by laying down this fiction that I have believed was my story, by putting that away and looking at the truth and saying, God, show me, reveal to me through your Holy Spirit the truth of what I can't see. Let me see the masterpiece that you see me as. And when you can do that, when you can surrender those old things and open yourself up to learning and hearing and understanding what God has for you to see, it's like going from a black and white to a color picture. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. And it feeds your soul with so much hope, with so much peace and joy. It floods in you like a giant wave because you have finally caught a glimpse of what God sees that you truly are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need to put aside the fictions that we have been reading, thinking it's our story, and actually look at what the true story is, to take a look at the facts, to open ourselves to listening and hearing to who and to whom you say I am. To look and listen and understand that I am who I am because of the blood of Jesus, who washes me and cleanses me not only from all sin of that I have done, but all the sins that others have done against me. In the story of Job, after you have talked to Job, you tell his friends for them to ask Job to pray for them so that you could forgive them for the lies that they said against Job. You didn't ask for Job to forgive them. You just asked that Job intercede to you on their behalf, to wash away the lies that were said against his integrity. So, Lord, may we be whole and undivided today in understanding who I am, complete and whole, a person of integrity, that my values, my beliefs, and my actions would all line up with each layer of who I am. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.